this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Paul said, boy, I'm ready for that. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Wherefore, we are always confident. Did you see that? Anytime you see a wherefore, therefore, I'm building on, he says, what I just told you. Wherefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we might be accepted of him. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray right this minute, this second, we invite your Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to open our minds and expand our hearts, that you might touch us anew and afresh this morning. That Lord, we walk through a fallen world that is chaotic, that brings heartache each step of the way. But we are not deserted. We will not be destroyed. So Father, as we look at these passages this morning, speak to our hearts. Give us from your word the encouragement that we need, that we might be confident, always confident in who you are and what you're about. So bless us now as we endeavor to just open your word, speak to us. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. James chapter 4 verse 14 says this. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I want you to contrast what James says there with what Paul says there. For we know. What do we know? And what don't we know? We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But we do know something else. Over in Psalms, the psalmist says, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourishes and groweth up. And in the evening it's cut down and withers away. You know, many times we probably have heard the old saying, the old proverb, there's nothing certain in life but what? Death and taxes. And some of you are feeling pretty confident about that. That's probably true because April 15 is roaring towards us, isn't it? And you're going to have to get out your checkbook and do a little bit more for Uncle Sam that you thought you would want to do. But listen, that's only a partially true statement, actually. You see, and we know this, if you're a rich guy, you probably get a smart, clever lawyer and you hide your assets, don't you? You find some kind of loophole. If you're GE, one of the largest companies in all the world, you don't have to pay taxes. But listen, no one escapes death. Doesn't make any difference how rich you are, how poor you are. George Bernard Shaw once quipped, he said, statistics on death have not changed. One out of one person dies. Sophocles, who was a great Greek playwright, put it this way. Of all the great wonders, none is greater than man. only for death he can find no cure. So the skeptic says, in the end, death wins. And you know, when you visit a cemetery, you have a hard time telling the difference in the cemetery between the Christian and non-Christian, don't you? Oh, you say, wait a second. Sure, we get some clues on the markers themselves. They might say something about Jesus, or they might say something like that. They give us some kind of clue. But they're all there together, aren't they? The Christian and non-Christian, the believer and the non-believer, the rich, the poor, the black, the white, the male, the female, the famous, the infamous. They're all there together. So let me just ask you, does death actually always win? You know, from this side of the grave, sometimes it's hard for us to tell that. But Paul says here in 2 Corinthians, there's a different side of that story, which we don't get from assimilation of facts here. We get it through the revelation of God. You know, the story of Jesus makes false the claims that death always wins. When we fall back into that rut and say, oh, well, yeah, everybody, just that's it. Death was not the end of the story for Jesus. And because he lives by faith in his resurrection and by what he did for us on the cross, dying for us and being raised again the third day, I too not only live now, but I shall live. Death was not the end of the story for Jesus. It's not going to be the end of the story for you if you're a believer. Paul tells us when we get to the end of our earthly journey, for the Christian, there is nothing to fear. That no matter how we die or where we die, we're in the Lord. No matter what our physical condition is, ravished by some disease, mangled in some sort of terrible car wreck, blown to smithereens. It doesn't matter. We have an ironclad promise from God Almighty that even death cannot hold us in Christ Jesus. You know, the certainty of new life after this life is guaranteed by that one thing. The cross doesn't guarantee that. The resurrection and cross together do. Paul says down there in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, the first verse, for we know. Isn't that cool? James says, we don't know what tomorrow brings. And he's absolutely correct. But Paul says, we do know this. We do know this, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved or destroyed, we have a new building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, on August the 8th, 1947, I began life here. Actually, Rodney did too. And I don't see him here, so I'm going to take a guess that I'm 67. Rodney's the person that keeps count. I think I'm 67. The moment the doctor slapped my little behind and that Air Force Hospital there in Biloxi, Mississippi, and I went, ah! It began life for me. And I began breathing God's good free air. I'm told that my heart started before that. At 5 or 6 weeks, your heart starts, or it probably doesn't start, but the instruments that we have can detect that, and you can hear heartbeat and all those kind of things. How many mothers and all those kind of things go back, and, you know, they get that ultrasound and everything, and they come telling us, they show us a picture, and the heartbeat and all that kind of thing. So actually, I've been going for 67 years plus 4 or 5, 6 weeks. And every single breath that I have drawn over these years is a gift from God. I couldn't buy it. I couldn't do anything about it. It's just been available to me. Oh, it's been available to you, I think, too. Yet no man has any guarantee that the moment, in a moment, we have. We don't have that. Science can tell us a lot of things, but it has never been useful in telling us about where we're going to spend eternity. Now, lots of people speculate about that, don't they? And you can speculate. Or you can turn to Revelation. I think it was Shirley MacLaine some years ago wrote a little book about something dancing in the light or dancing on the moon or dancing. I don't know what she was doing. Something. Can you remember that? I can't remember. She made this marvelous and radical discovery that she was actually, somebody in the previous life. She reincarnated several times. And so she just had all this cool stuff in this book. And everybody was just raving about how wonderful it was and all those kind of things. And so she said, in my past lives, you know, I think she was a king or something in her past life, which is interesting. But nevertheless, something like that and all those kind of things. You know what? I have a problem believing that. Am I the only one? I see those books on the shelf, and I just go. Because to me, it boils down to this. I can pick up her book and believe her book, or I can pick up this book and believe this book. And I have ultimate confidence in this book. I have no confidence in the other book. No matter how wonderful it is, no matter if it's a 9-year-old kid telling us about how he went to heaven, died, come back and all that stuff, I don't care what that young man says. Of course, now he says, I didn't really do that. Woo-hoo, Revelation. I don't really care. This book says, and what this book says, I'm not only counting today, but all eternity on. For we know, Paul says, we know it's of a certainty. We're standing on concrete. For we know if this earthly house of our tabernacle, do you know what a tabernacle is? A tent. I don't know about you. The scripture to me is marvelous and wonderful in its insights. And then even the analogies it uses that we could might be able to gain insight. It says, this thing here is a tent. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, we used to go camping. We did not get into our 40-foot long Winnebago and turn the air conditioner on, all that stuff. We threw all the stuff in the back of a 62 Chevrolet. We put a tent in there and a camping stove and a little lantern and all these kind of things. And we would go camping. And part of the responsibility I had as the oldest child was to help my dad set that tent up. Matter of fact, his responsibility was when he pulled it out of the car and he set it on the ground here. Set it up and quick. I'm coming in a minute. And so camping, this tent. Have you ever camped in a tent? It's kind of fun. But you know what? When I married my wife and those kind of things, she never did any of that kind of stuff. And so, we talk about something like that or something. She gets giddy about it. Oh, we're going to go camping. We went camping over here one time with the kids not too many years ago. Ponytown or something like that. A little place not too far on the north side. You spend $2 or something like that and you can camp there or something like that. We took our tent out and we put it out and those kind of things. And I forgot to put the batteries in that little thing that blows up your air mattress. And so her idea was, we need some batteries for this thing. And I said, I'm not going anywhere. You know, I've done this camping thing before. This air mattress didn't come with the stuff that I started out. You just laid down on the ground, you went to sleep. So I just said, lay down on the ground and go to sleep. She wasn't going for that. She took that air mattress and went like that. Hour and a half later, you know, she finally got it blowed up pretty good, actually. I laid on it, of course, after she got done with it. But let me just tell you, I don't know if, and I've told her, you know, honey, when she gets that camping thing, you know, we've got a tent. I tell her, let's do the camping thing at the Holiday Inn. That's where I want to go. I want to go to a place that has a bed, you know, you get a shower, you know, you throw the towel down on the floor, somebody else comes in and clean it up. That's what I want to do. That's camping to me. That's wonderful camping. You see, tents sag. They spring leaks. And we were down here at Huntington at the camp down there, and we set the tent up and those kind of things. And I guess I hadn't realized it or whatever the last time we took a tent down or something like that, and it started raining that night. Guess what? There was all kinds of leaks all over the place. I guess from the fire from the time before, the little ashes had come up on and burned little holes all in the tent. So we might as well just took ourselves and sat on the picnic table, and because we weren't dry in there. Tents sag, they leak, they get wrinkles. You know what happens, Brother Bill, don't you? When you set your tent up and you rain on it, what do you have to do when you get home? Set it up again so it dries. If you don't set it up again and let it dry, guess what happens? Mold. Unbelievable, isn't it? And Paul says, the earthly house of our tabernacle. So think tent. Our bodies are like a tent. We start sagging. Our arteries start getting hard. Everything, the eyes start needing help. They dim. Teeth fall out. You know, of all the things in all my life, if I would have been smart, I would have bought a premium dental plan for my wife. She broke a tooth a few days ago, went and had it fixed, and yesterday broke another one. I don't know. Maybe, you know, maybe she didn't get enough milk when she's a kid. I don't know. Something like that. But our teeth, sometimes I get up in the morning and I gotta go like this because my back is hurting. I've been sleeping all night. I've been laying on a really nice, comfortable bed. My back still hurts. What is that? It's because the tent's sagging. So it's a perfect analogy, isn't it? And Paul says, now listen, you see what some of our problem is that some of our tents are pretty cool. We've done pretty good with it. I praise the Lord. I have done pretty good. Had a broke wrist one time riding a horse. Had that one sciatic thing. Other than that, I've never been in the hospital. All my stuff is just complaining to be complaining. And my wife says she doesn't want to hear it. It's amazing, isn't it? But some of us get so attached to the tent. You've seen these folks. I see them every now and then when I come over to church. Coming down the road over here, here's a guy down, running down the road. He's got the little shorts on, got the little shirt on, you know, the little funny little things, reflectors and all this kind of stuff. Sometimes they have little hats on. It's a whole uniform. And they're running down the road. I'm coming to church, he's running down the road. He loves his body. Saw a girl going down in front of Blackhawk the other day. She was just really clipping along. I thought to myself, man alive, she's moving, you know. I'll tell you what, though. I'm looking forward to getting a new dig. This one's, my thumb's been hurting for about 6 months. Nobody cares. I told my doctor about it. You know what he said? Probably just old age. He didn't even look at it. He didn't even go like that. He didn't say take a, you know, no. He just, what? Probably that. I don't know. I might have cancer in there or something. Didn't even look at it. But listen, I appreciate the body I've had because it has served me well, a whole lot better than a lot of folks. So I shouldn't gripe at all. But I'm looking forward to a building not made with hands. You see, death is not the end. Death is not reincarnation. Death is not evaporation. Death is not annihilation. Death is a trade-in. One of these days, by God's wonderful grace in Jesus Christ, I'm going to come and I'm going to trade this one in for another one. It does not yet appear what that's going to be, but I know it's going to be like him. And that's okay with me. A building that will never sag or wrinkle or rust or leak or any of those kind of things. It's not earthly, it's heavenly. Which of course makes perfect sense because I want to be in the very presence of God. I don't want to have all the encumbrances that I have now. Praise God. We don't have to live in this tent forever. We're not going to be pilgrims forever. We're headed someplace and we're headed home. Paul said, the answer to our groaning is this new building. We groan about the jobs we have. We groan about unfulfilled dreams. We groan about the marriage and breaks up or not breaks up. We groan about our children. Some of them give us headaches. Some of them go astray, all those kind of things. We groan when our friends disappoint us. We groan because we live in a fallen world. It's all mixed up. It's all messed up. It's sinful. But listen, one day, not too distant future, I'm going to step out of this old tent into a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And glory to God, I'm going to not even worry about any of that other stuff ever again. No need. No more sickness. No more child abuse. Don't that sadden you? No more war. No more death. Because Jesus lives. I'm looking for that day. I don't think it's too far down the line. A new day. You know, I'm going to see my mom and dad again. Isn't that going to be wonderful? I'm going to see some other folks again. It's going to be wonderful. I'm going to see my wife's brother, Johnny, who I love. And he's not going to come limping up to me. That leg that was succumbed to polio. He's going to have two good ones. He might even run up for all I know. I'm looking forward to that. Yes, because we know. Paul says, we know. That should change our outlook, shouldn't it? We're not like those who have no hope. We have this hope. And this hope is not a hope against hope. It's a hope in Christ. The reason we're here today, the reason thousands and millions of people are all over the world worshiping on this first day of the week is because he rose this day. Death could not hold him. Everybody else succumbs, but not him. This is what Paul says over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be all mixed up about this thing, Paul says. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 15 says, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. No speculation. Revelation. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we what? Ever be with the Lord. You probably heard that verse quoted and read it yourself. It's a great verse. But we forget what it's, the verse that's after that says, wherefore, comfort yourselves with these words. You see, God knows that we are persecuted, but we're not deserted. He knows that there are going to be trials and temptations, and there are going to be things that happen to us and those that we love. He knows all that, but he's saying to us, listen, don't let that get you down. That's the world right now, but that's not the world forever. Change is coming. Well, back in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, God have given to us, chapter 5, verse 5, the earnest of the Spirit. Do you know what earnest is? You really do if you don't, but it's a deposit. It's a down payment. So here again, this is something that we understand. When we bought a house or tried to buy a house, they want something from you, don't they? They want a deposit. They want a down payment. They want, even they even call it that sometimes, what? Earnest money. They want you to open your wallet and take something out and give it to them. Or better yet, maybe take your checkbook out and write a big check. And what that is, it means it's a legally binding sum which says you're going to come back later with the whole amount. Paul says that Jesus has given us the earnest of the Spirit. It's the down payment. Do you got the Spirit? Have the Holy Spirit living? If you've asked Jesus to come into your life, forgive your sins, be Lord of your life, guess what? He comes in. He gives you the Holy Spirit. What a great and wonderful gift. There it is, right there. You got the Spirit? I remember that little joke about the lady down front, and the preacher's preaching, and she says, amen, 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 you know? And so one of the deacons is thinking, man, she's messing up the whole service. She's just way too enthusiastic. So she comes out, he comes up and sits down on the side and pats her on the shoulder and says, shh. She says, amen. Shh. She says, I got the Spirit. He says, well, you didn't get it here. Be quiet. Do you got the Spirit? Listen, it doesn't, you can't do it. I can't do it. God does it. And so he gave you the down payment. He gave you the earnest of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, has come into your life and sealed you. It's a down payment on the future resurrection of the body in glory. It's as good as done. God made a covenant with you. Back in the Old Testament, they talk about cutting a covenant. They literally cut the animal in half, and God walked through. God cut a covenant with you. He didn't take a Bic or an inkwell, but he signed his portion of the contract in the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, which takes away the sin of the world. God wrote it down. Now, he expects you to sign on the dotted line as well. That's how a contract is made, isn't it? Two parties. God has the contract. He offers it to everybody. And by faith, we sign too. And when we sign that contract, we're saying, Lord, I can't deliver myself. I can't pay the sin debt. I can't do anything that would merit your wonderful and marvelous grace. But you're saying you're going to give it to me as a gift. I'll take it. And when we say, I'll take it, that means we no longer, we're under new management. You're not running the show anymore. It'd be good for us all to think about that almost daily. When you write down Michael Dean Harris on that contract, you've signed that portion, and God's promise to you is forever. You know, there's an old song that says, on that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when the chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Anybody know the name of that song? I think it's The Roll Is Called Up Yonder, isn't it? Let's see. Can you sing it with me? On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when the chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the what? Called up yonder, I'll be there. The songwriter really he says, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, he just keeps going, doesn't he? Listen, get it. He said, when the roll is called, I'll be there because of what Jesus did. The covenant signed in his blood. I sign it too. And because when God calls that roll, because of who Jesus is in my life, the seal of the Holy Spirit, I'll be there. Not because of something I did. Not at all. You know, the Bible tells us we are saved from the penalty of sin. We rejoice in that. But the Bible also tells us we are what? Being saved, even right now, from the power of sin. I don't know that we always recognize that, but nevertheless, that's what's happening. But that's not all, is it? One day, we shall be saved from the very presence of sin. We don't know about that. We get so used to things. I think about in Korea, when I would come off base and go downtown for some particular reason, some of the Korean people would actually have stores and various different things, and they'd have kimchi pots sitting there, and their pot was a brewing, and there was a steam coming out. And I remember one of my friends that I worked with in Florida got transferred to Korea. And so he was saying, you know, Mike, can you take me downtown? I told him about the big Buddha down there in Osan and all those kind of things. Can you take me downtown and kind of show me around? I said, well, I guess I can do that. I kind of tipped him off that there was a couple of things. When you go out the front of the gate, you got to watch out. There's a guy there that has no legs. He's begging. He'll shake his little cup. There's a kid there that is so filthy, it's like pig pen. I think that was his stick, I don't know. He'll come running up to you, and you're going to start reaching in your pocket. You're going to try to give him something so he won't touch you. I said, don't bother, don't worry about that. I had taken it on myself. When that kid came up, I ran to him. You know what? When I started coming out the gate, he always went the other way. He said, this guy's messing up my stuff. You know, so I warned Keith about this, but I didn't think about the kimchi stuff. So we're walking downtown and we're looking around doing the raisins and everything. And we walk through the steam from the kimchi and he says, what is that? And I thought, what's what? What's so violent reaction here? What is that? He said, you can't smell it? I said, what are you talking about? He said, something's all over me. I smell terrible. I said, what is that? I said, oh, that's just kimchi. That's just cabbage. They're just boiling the cabbage. Now, I think they put some other stuff in there, don't they, Sue? Some spices and various and everything things. Do you like cabbage? You know, cabbage is cabbage. I never liked cabbage very much, so I don't care much for kimchi. But you know what? I had grown accustomed to that smell. It didn't bother me. I didn't know what he was talking about. What is that? We get so accustomed to living in sin that guess what? One of these days, in the very presence of Jesus, there is going to be no sin. And you know what we're going to say? What is that? That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Because we're going to be free. Death does not win. Death does not win for the people of God. Jesus defeated it. Father God, oh, this amazing grace, so freely given to us in Jesus Christ, is so beyond our finite intellects. Even as the praise team was singing, why on earth would God pay such a ransom to have this wretched treasure, which is me? But he did. And we celebrate. We thank him. And we praise him. And we do not get discouraged. We do not look at the things that are, but at the things that are unseen. It's not over yet. Death does not win. Sin does not win. Jesus has won. Father, even this morning as we're here, maybe there's someone that needs us to come and pray at this altar. Maybe they're grappling with something. And they need to recognize your hand at their, in their life in a very special way. And you'll be there. We are cast down, but we are not deserted. So we thank you and praise you for these things. We ask in Jesus' precious name.